Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is where we are going to study a continuation of God's dealing with the people of Israel through the ministry of Samuel. At this point in time, the Bible tells us that Samuel was old. Exactly how old he was, we are not told. He was not able to manage or look after the whole of Israel. And so he made his sons judges to assist him. They were placed in Beersheba, which was the southernmost city in the land of promise. He was in Ramah, somewhere in the middle. And so his sons were his assistants. They were given very good names by Samuel. Joel means Jehovah is God. Abia, my father is Jehovah. So they were given very good names. But good names alone will not produce good, holy, obedient, godly children. The sons were very much like the sons of Eli. They were wicked. They walked not in his ways, that is, the ways of God and Samuel, but turned aside after lucre, after money, and they took bribes. And because they took bribes, their judgments were perverted. This was the sad, sad situation in Israel. And so they asked for a king. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Israel was at the crossroad of her existence. At this point in time, Israel, after Joshua brought them into the promised land, they were under a theocracy. God was to rule. They were not to be ruled by human government. The assistants to God were the Levites. They were spread throughout 48 Levitical cities to teach God's word to the people so that the people would be instructed in the word of God. They did not do their job. They failed. A period of judges ensued. More than 350 years long was the period of judges. It was a time when every man simply did what was right in their own eyes. And then in 1 Samuel, we are told that Samuel would be the last and final judge. This was the reason why. This chapter will reveal to us why Samuel would be the last and final judge. For the people did not appreciate theocracy, God's rule. They wanted a king. They wanted the period of monarchy. They wanted to enter into a new phase of Israel's existence that will last for the rest of their lives in the promised land, until they would be exiled by God because of idolatry and because of sin. The crossroads of Israel was crucial. What they did was basically not against the will of God per se, because there was nothing wrong with requesting for a king. God had already prophesied, not so much as prophesied, but mentioned way, way in advance in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that they will have a king. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 to 20 says this, When thou art come unto the land, that is the promised land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. So there will come a point in time, they will want a king, they will ask for a king. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So God gave them guideline number one. You want a king? Fine. Guideline number one, he must be an Israelite. He cannot be a Gentile. Guidelines number two, verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Guideline number two, you must not have a king like the rest of the nations. This king must not have horses to help him fight his battles. He must trust in God to help him fight his battles. Neither shall he multiply wives. He must not have a harem of wives, concubines, to himself that his heart turn not away. Because when you have wives, you do not just commit adultery and polygamy. You will also bring in other religions that your wives would want to worship their gods. That was exactly what happened during the time of King Solomon, that will result in the splitting of the nation of Israel into the northern and the southern kingdom. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. He must not accumulate wealth and trust in wealth. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So 16 and 17, the do nots, 18, the do. You must copy the word of God. Every king that comes to his kingdom must copy the word of God and study it, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Anything wrong with asking for a king? Nothing wrong with asking for a king. But what Israel did in 1 Samuel 8 was very wrong. How do we know that it was very wrong? Did they not all ask for a king? Because Deuteronomy 17 says they're going to ask for a king anyway. But what they did was very evil. Chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, they admitted it, they confessed it. Verse 16, 17, and 18. 1 Samuel 12, 16, 17, and 18. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord. And what did they do? In asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil, to ask us a king. So in what way was their request for a king so evil and so wicked? We know from Deuteronomy 17 that having a king to rule them, there's nothing wrong, because God later on in the future would use King David as the type of Christ, where king would be one of the blessings, one of the great and wonderful final inheritance in store for every believer, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be the king and we will rule with him. So there's nothing wrong with having a king. But what they did wrong in 1 Samuel 8, in asking for a king, which they later would admit, the Israelites, that it was evil, a terrible sin, it was not God's time. When it was not God's time to ask for a king, you'll realize that the reason behind their asking for a king would also be amiss, it would be sinful, it would be wrong. And that became the problem. Very often in our own lives, when you are faced with a crossroad in your life that will determine how the rest of your life will end up, it is very important that we learn from the mistake that Israel made in this chapter, that we do not fall into this sin. They will have to live with the king for the rest of their existence. There is no way they can revert back to theocracy. There is no reverse gear in life. And so when we are at crossroads, young people making decisions concerning their studies, concerning their future, concerning which jobs, which husband, which wife, where to live, which country, which church, many crossroads we will encounter. And the decisions we make will affect the remaining years of our existence on this earth. Make a wrong turn, marry an unbeliever, and you're going to live with an unbelieving spouse. The many joys of a Christian parenthood, coming to church as a family, bringing your children to Sunday school without any riff and tussle with your other unbelieving spouse, who may want to bring your children to the temple and to other places, to the beach, you want to bring them to church. They're going to have this tussle for many, many years unless the mercies of God come into the unbelieving spouse's heart and convert him or her. One act can cause you to live a life of regret. And then all you can cry out was, if only I had not made that wrong turn, make that wrong decision at that point in time. If only. You go out and drink, you get drunk because your parents drink, and so, well, it must be okay, and so you drink. And all you need is to get drunk, you go to the club, somebody slip into your drink. What do they call those things that they put into your drink without your knowledge? Huh? There's a term for it, isn't it? You drink it, you get drowsy, they send you home, you wake up in another man's house. Too ashamed to report to the police. You just live with it. Next thing you know, diseases follow. Your whole life is ruined. If only. Crossroads of our lives are many. We need to be very, very mindful of how we make decisions. Learn from Israel's mistake. What mistakes did Israel make that resulted in them admitting that it was so wicked and so sinful a few chapters later? The decision that you make on the surface may not be wrong by itself, but because it was not God's time, the rationale, the motivation, the reasons behind that decision could be wrong. And because that was wrong, that decision itself would be wrong, even though the event by itself may not be wrong, but your heart condition was the problem. And that was Israel's problem, the heart condition. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Verse 1 to verse 9, we see the waywardness of Israel. Three W's. The first one is wayward. They did not pray. Wayward people do not want to seek the will of God. They want to go their own way. They want their way because their way will be based upon their own criteria. They are afraid of us to ask God because if I were to ask God, God may not give me what I want. And so they will not pray. They will not commit it to the Lord and wait for God's timing. Lord, what do we do now? Samuel is old. His two sons are no good. Please help us, guide us. What shall we do? Those who ask God for advice and counsel would reveal the kind of heart that they would have. It will definitely not be wayward. Israel was wayward. They want to pattern a king like the Philistine kings, like the Egyptian kings, like the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Moabites, all the kings that were around them. They had enough witnesses to see what kind of kings the surrounding nations had for over 350 years. They were in theocracy, but they wanted a monarchy. They want to copy the Gentile nations. They want to pattern their king after the Gentile kings. They had a wayward heart. Do you have a wayward heart when you want to make a decision? You have to be honest with yourself. Is it really you want to do the will of God when you go overseas? When you take up this particular job, you really want to serve the Lord? Or is it because you want a piece of the world? You want to be like the rest of the colleagues in your class, in your school? You want to be like all of them, dress like them, go to places that they go to, eat like them, behave like them, speak like them, drink like them, sin like them, like the world. A wayward heart. What is your heart condition? Do you really seek the will of God, or do you want to be willful and go your own way? Israel did. And the thing displeased Samuel tremendously. And so Samuel said to the Lord, He was displeased when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed. Verse 6. You see the contrast. Samuel prayed. He felt it. He felt it personally. Should he have taken it personally? You may say, perhaps. But God said to him, you should not. Samuel gave to them the best years of his life. He was a good judge. He was a man who was very honorable. His reputation was a man of God, a man who means business for God, a man who cannot be bought. And when you are old, and when your people whom you have poured out your entire life to help, that they may be godly, and they turn around and they said, "We don't want you anymore. We want a king like the world." He felt it. He felt very hurt. He took it personally. And then the Lord comforted Samuel with these words in verse 7. "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee." Listen to them. Hey, that's amazing. "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now this was the best comforting and creditable words that God could ever give to Samuel. In other words, Samuel, your ministry had truly been the word of God. When Samuel, you preach the word of God, and when they do not want to listen to the word that you preach, they are not rejecting you because you are not preaching your words. If you are preaching your words and they reject you, fine, you'll be sad, you'll be brokenhearted. But because you have been so faithful, everywhere I sent you, you have been preaching my word. And so when they reject God's word, they are actually not rejecting you, Samuel. They are rejecting me. Now this was a wonderful patting on the back for Samuel. Your ministry had been tremendous. You have been faithful, in other words. Don't be discouraged. You may be sad, fine, that the people whom you have been ministering to lovingly all these many, many decades, they don't want to listen to you. They want to go their own way. They want to be wayward. Sure, you will break anybody's heart because he loved them. He cared for them. And you can see later on in chapter 12 how he responded. He was truly a man of God. And God encouraged his heart. "They have rejected me, not you, Samuel. Grant to them what they request, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and serve other gods, so do they also unto thee." They have rejected me from the very first day when I brought them out of Egypt. And that would be in 1445 BC. All these hundreds of years, even before you were born, Samuel, they have rejected me time and time again, generation after generation after generation. And don't be surprised now, in your generation, Samuel, they are going to reject you because you have been faithful to me. Whatever words that you preach to me, they reject. Not so much you, but me. "Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Grant to them what they desire, but give them a warning. Let them make the decision with their eyes open. Tell them the consequences of what will happen to them, to the very fabric of their entire lives, if they were to have a king." Sometimes you may argue and say, well, all the circumstances seem to go in the direction of my heart's desire. I did not pray, I did not ask for God's direction, but circumstances seem to fit in very nicely. God said, give it to them. God is not going to strike you dead when you walk down the aisles with an unbeliever. God is not going to strike you dead when you opt for a job or a place without consulting, without prayer. God is not going to strike you dead if you want to sin and you go and cohabitate with somebody when you are not married. You think God is going to strike you dead? God doesn't do things like this because God is merciful and long-suffering. God wants to give you more time to repent and see the errors of your ways. But just because God does not strike you down dead immediately, please do not think that you are walking a right path. It is still a path of sin. Very often we do not remember this precious verse in Scriptures. This verse warns us about God's judgment. It's found in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do not use circumstances alone as your yardstick to determine the will of God. The word of God must always be the first and last and final say over your decision. Not circumstances, they are only indicators. Just because circumstances may fit nicely does not mean that it is the will of God. You check it against scriptures. See 8:11, right? Ecclesiastes. When Jonah disobeyed God in not wanting to go to Nineveh, he wanted to take a ship to go as far away from Israel as possible, perhaps believing that I'm only the prophet when I'm in Israel. If I leave the land of Israel, God will not want me anymore because I'm no more a prophet. And so he hopped onto a ship. Last minute, he was able to buy a ticket. Last minute, the ship was just nice, just ready for him. Huh, must be true, must be right. Of course, God sent a storm later on. And he knew that it was for him. And he was so angry with the Ninevites that he was prepared to die rather than to preach to them because he hated the Ninevites. And his hatred nearly killed him, consumed him, eat him up in his heart, right to the very last word of that wonderful minor prophet, that little book. Don't use circumstances as your final yardstick to determine the will of God. Did they get a king? Sure, they will get a king. Does it mean it is God's will? No. It was the punitive will of God, not the desiderative will of God. It's not God's desire. It was God's punitive will for the punishment of Israel. You want a king, you're going to get a king. And this king is going to give you no end of nightmare. And they're going to have a king exactly like the rest of the nations in the person of King Saul. And you're going to read about him through our study of 1 Samuel. A terrible, terrible king. A king who cares only for himself and nobody else. And he will destroy and kill anyone in his path who will stop him from maintaining his own dynasty. Just because things happen the way that you want, it does not necessarily mean that it is the will of God for your life. A wayward professing believer, a wayward professing believer trying to know the will of God, they will not pray, they will not be quiet, they will not truly, sincerely seek the will of God. They want to go their own way, like Israel. Wayward, a wayward heart. The second W, verse 10 to verse 18, a willful mind, a wayward heart and a willful mind. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. So he told the people, you want a king, God will give you a king. You are basically rejecting God in asking for a king. You are not seeking God's will. You're seeking your own will. With your wayward life and your willful mind. And he said this to them, verse 11. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. National service. For his chariots, for his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Samuel understood that when they ask for a king like the rest of the nations, they're going to have armies like the rest of the nations. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground to be his spies. And to reap his harvest, to serve the king, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Right now, where are your sons? Your sons are at home with you, safe. Your sons will serve you. Your sons will work in the fields. Your sons will continue what you are doing in the land that God has given to you. Your sons will stay home. If you have a king, your sons will leave home. And they're going to serve the king. They're not going to serve you. They're going to be in the king's business and not the father's business any longer. You still want a king? And he's not going to stop only with your sons. He's also going to take your daughters. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Your daughters will also serve the king by feeding the soldiers who are serving the king. And he will take your fields as well, and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Because in order to reward his captains, his generals, his lieutenants, he will have to take your land. He won't have any land for of himself. He's going to take your land. He will take a tenth of your seed. He's going to tax you and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He needs money. So he will tax your hard work, your labor. Right now you do not pay any tax. God will look after you. God will protect you. You sure you want a king? He will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He's going to take your servants, the best of them, for himself, to serve him. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And you will serve him too. You still want a king? Please note the emphasis in this few verses would be the verb will take, will take, will take. He wanted to drum into their mind, the very subconscious, will take, will take. You sure? You look around your home, look around your fields, look around your families. You're going to lose your son, you're going to lose your daughter, you're going to lose your animal, you're going to lose your land, you're going to lose your servants, you're going to lose yourself. You sure you want a king? You want a king to protect you, you do not want God to protect you. When you are wayward, you are willful. And he shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You have a king to look after you, right? You're going to cry to God. God say, well, you have your king will take care of you. No more me. I'm not going to help you. You're going to have a king who's going to fight for you. You have your men. You're going to trust in them and no more trust in the king, in God. And the people said, we still want a king. Verse 19, we still want a king. No matter what you say to them, no matter how you want to reason with them, no matter how you try to list out all the disadvantages, they still want to go their own way. With a wayward kind of a heart and a willful mind, it's like talking to stone walls. Their mind is made up. When a person who is wayward is determined to fall into sin and disobedience, there's not much else anyone can do. You look at Israel. It's a traumatic experience with this kind of argument given by Samuel. Your entire life that you used to enjoy for the past 350 over years in the land of promise that God gave to you will be transformed forever. You sure you want a king? That's what crossroads decisions are in our lives. The life that you used to know will be transformed forever. You sure you want to go that way? Are you sure? You don't want to consult God. You don't want to ask his will. You want to seek his timing, the right time. Wait for God's timing. Don't go ahead of him. Don't rush. What is God's will for my life? You sure you want to go ahead of it? It's going to change your life forever. Everything that you used to know, you used to be so comfortable with, will be gone forever. You're not going to have it anymore. You sure you want to make that decision? You sure you want to go overseas? You sure you want to do this and that? Are you sure? Crossroad decisions. Be careful of a wayward heart and a willful mind. It's going to come back and haunt you the way it will come back and haunt Israel for the rest of their existence. In the year 722 BC, the northern kingdom destroyed by the Assyrians. Very soon after that, in 586 BC, Judah, with the capital city Jerusalem and the temple of Solomon razed to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. And they will remain in that sad state until Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel's time, 70 years later, after 586. They came back not as a sovereign nation. They were under the rule and the reign of the Medes and the Persians. And after the Medes and the Persians, they did not get back their sovereignty. They were under the new superpower, the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great. And after the Greeks, they still did not get back their sovereignty. They were under the Romans. And right up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, they were not sovereign. They were still under the Romans. It's only in 1948, by the providence, the sovereign hand of God, Israel was reborn. And today, it is a sovereign nation. From this year, they make a decision, and they were destroyed. Until 1948, then they became sovereign again. Regrets? This decision affected generations and generations and millions of people. Rest assured that the decision you make will not affect you only. The people closest to you, your family, your children, your wife, your husband, they will also bear the consequences of your action. Good or bad, and in this case, if you are wayward and you are willful, it's going to be bad and you're going to hurt people around you. The ones closest to you hurt the deepest, and the wound will also be the deepest and the most painful. You sure you want to make that decision? To be wayward and to be willful and to go your own way, forget about the consequences, and you think you can take the consequences in your own hands and live with it? You sure? You sure you can live with it? Many young people with that kind of arrogance had made the same boast. And they are now shedding tears, regretting the life that they had lost. It could have been a good life, a spiritual life, a life that is in accordance to the desired will of God for you. But you willfully went another direction and entered into the punitive will of God, the will that will punish you, like Israel. They paid for it. Don't make that mistake. It's heavy. And the years that you lost because of this wrong decision will not come back to you. It's gone permanently, forever. And it most likely will be the best years of your life, young people. When you are young and strong and healthy, you can do so much for the Lord with your vigor, your energy. Instead, you want to be wayward, you want to be willful, and you lost the best years of your youth to sin, to wickedness, to waywardness. And all you have would be tears. Leave behind a trail of lives that have been hurt by you. You sure you want to make that decision? Think very carefully of yourself, of your family, of the people you say you love, and above all, of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you say is your Savior, your Redeemer, your Provider, your Sustainer. Wayward heart, willful mind, and to top it off, what do we have? A worldly desire. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, no, but we will have a king over us." Why? That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We don't want God, in other words. We don't want him. We don't need him. I want to be like the world. I want to accumulate the kind of wealth that I see my friends are enjoying. I want to climb the same ladder of success that I see my friends climbing. I want to be there in the world, be like the world. But you're a Christian, your conscience may argue. You refuse to listen. No, I'm not a Christian. You sure? You want to turn your back on Christianity, on Christ? Is this what you are saying to your soul, to your own conscience who is pricking you, who is arguing with you in your heart? You know you're making the wrong decision. You sure you want to make this decision to be like the world, that you may be like all the rest of the people around you? Because that's exactly what you are doing at this very decision that you're making at the crossroad of your life. To be like the rest of the world, not to be like the rest of God's people. Not to be Christ-like, but to be world-like. Wayward heart, willful mind, and worldly desires. Terrible, terrible combination. And if the decision you make by itself may not be wrong, but your heart condition is all wrong, that's why you must wait upon the Lord. And if it is a wrong and sinful decision, it is even worse. It's even worse. They won't listen. They pay the price of exile, of many, many terrible kings. How many sons died? How many fathers died in battlefields? How many wives, how many daughters taken away from home, couldn't help bring up the children because they are not there. They have to serve the king's soldiers, to feed them, to bake bread for them, to cook for them. Their lives changed forever. And no amount of regret and wishful thinking could bring that back. Don't make that mistake. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. He told the Lord, "Lord, I did exactly what you asked me to do. I warned them. I warned them with every ounce of energy, with every reason I could ever think of to discourage them from making this terrible, terrible mistake in their lives that will transform Israel forever. They won't listen. I talked to them. I told them. They won't listen. I even told them that when they are in trouble, God will not hear them. They don't care, God. They don't care. They are so willful and so wayward and so worldly in their heart, in their desires. They don't care." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice. Make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." That's it. You want to go the willful way? No one can force you. No one going to imprison you. No one going to stop you. You want to go? You're a grown up? You go. That's it. You go. And you pay the price. There is so much Samuel could do. Parents, know the limit of your duty and responsibility. You and I, as parents, we can only counsel so much. As parents, we desire and we long so much and so hard to protect our children that they will not be hurt. But we must acknowledge and realize that sometimes, just as we learn from our own mistakes, so must our children. We can only tell them that the mistakes you make sure that they are not major ones, but the consequences are lifelong. Will they listen? We can only pray. When they are wayward, willful, and worldly, there is not much any words, any counsel could ever do. We can only cry. We can only pray. Pray that the Lord will one day chastise and bring them back. And the door will always be open. Like the prodigal son with a father whose heart was broken when the son said to him one day, "Father, give me my inheritance." It's as good as telling father, "Please go and die. I can't wait for you to die," because that's when you'll get your inheritance, right? You get inheritance only when the father is dead. When you ask for it prematurely before the father dies, it's as good as saying, "Father, you can't die fast enough." The father gave it to him nonetheless. He wasted every cent of it. What did the father do? Practically every day he was there looking at the horizon. Could this be the figure of my son coming back? Could this be the day my son will come back? Could this be the day? And one day finally the son came back. He could not wait for the son to come to him. He rushed headlong to meet the son. And the moment he saw the son, he hugged the son. He couldn't even wait for the son to finish his repentance. That's the heart of a father. That's the heart of God to all of us. When we stray away, when we sin against him and we refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, That's what God the Father sees in all of us. And that's how parents will always see the son, the daughter, when they are wayward. It breaks our heart. Sure, we cry, we shed tears. But what can we do? Commit them to the Lord and continue to serve the Lord faithfully, like what Samuel did. That's what Samuel will say to them in chapter 12. Ask the Lord to forgive you. But you have to bear with the consequences. They did repent. Chapter 12, we read about that. And Samuel said, it's not an unpardonable sin. It's not the end. Even though you may have made all those mistakes and you have to live with the consequences, you come back to the Lord and it will not be the end. You can still salvage by the grace and the mercies of God. But it will be a painful life. Israel lived through it. It is recorded here that we may learn from it and not make the same mistakes. Are you making crossroad decisions at this point in your life, dear friends? Make it well. Check your heart. Pray. Seek God's timing. Seek God's will and God's timing. Don't go ahead of God. Seek His will for your life prayerfully. And watch out for a wayward heart, a willful mind, and worldly desires, because it will ruin us. It will destroy your lives, and you're going to hurt people, people that you say you love the most. Do you really want to do that? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, in the stillness, O Lord, of this sanctuary, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. For Thou knowest the lives that each and every one of us are living. Some of us are at the crossroads of life, making important decisions that will change the course of our lives forever. May Thy Holy Spirit touch the heart of Thy people, that we may beware of having a wayward heart, a willful mind, and worldly desires. And may we always seek Thy holy will for our lives, with much prayer, with much patience, and waiting upon the Lord. O Lord, may Thou be gracious and merciful to touch the hearts of all who are gathered here this morning. And by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, may Thou bring conviction to some hearts, that they may see where they have gone wrong, and come back to the Lord. May we learn from the mistakes of Israel, O Lord, that we may not repeat them in our lives. Be merciful to hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.